Turn with me this morning to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 18. Let's hear the word of God. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish, into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Heavenly Father, I ask once again for your blessing as we open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever been asked a question that you couldn't answer? Ever been asked a question that seemingly there is no answer to give? You know, it's not simply that you just don't know. It's just you don't know. There's no answer. There's nothing to give. Happens all the time. You know, and you know, sometimes I pick on kids. But it's not just kids. Sometimes it's full-grown people. You'll say, why did you do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know is not an answer. But it's a common response. Why did you do that? More importantly, sometimes people will come to us and they'll say, well, why didn't God do this? And I have to say, I don't know. I'm not God. It happens, especially, I mean, if you're in the ministry, but even if it's common knowledge that you're a Christian, people will come and ask you these kinds of questions. How come, if God does this, how come he didn't make this happen? Or how come he didn't stop that from happening? And you know, they might seem to be good questions. But the answer is because he's God. And I don't know every detail of God's plan. We might respond to somebody with a little flip answer. We might say, well, Lord knows. Lord knows why that happened. You know, because I don't. And that would be true, but that really wouldn't satisfy the questioner. What does God know? What does God know? Is there anything that God doesn't know? See, that's the easier question. God knows everything about everything. He knows everything about his creation. He knows how it started. He knows how it'll finish. He knows how it works in the meantime. You know, you ever get into a debate with an atheist, and they'll start to tell you, you know, their great wisdom about how things work. I like to ask, why does your eye see? Why does your eye see? And the response that I get will usually be a mechanical one. Well, you know, this is how it works. You know, you got the cornea, then you have a lens, and you've got the retina, which is like a little receptor in the back, and your eye sees because the light hits in the front and is focused on the back, and actually you see upside down and backwards. That's the impression that you get. But then you see, you know, right side up and normal, I guess, you know, kind of a thing. And all that, is a wonderful response, but it doesn't answer the question. Even with all those mechanics, why does the eye see? Why doesn't it hear? Why doesn't your eye have the sense of smell? And the answer can only and always must be because God designed it that way. They can't argue. They can't come back. Like I said, they can only tell you the mechanics. They can't tell you why those mechanics work. They work because God designed it that way. God knows everything there is to know about theology, about himself. He knows all about the different aspects of theology, the different, books and whatever kind of a thing, directions you want to go. God knows everything about that. And we sit down sometimes and we twiddle our thumbs. He knows everything there is possible to know about you. See, we can hide stuff. Humans are excellent illusionists. We can make you see something that's not real. Not really there. But we can't hide from God. He knows us. He knows what we think. Now, sometimes people have asked you, perhaps, to be a mind reader. Happens to me a lot, I ask you questions, and you're supposed to be able to know what's going on in their minds. I mean, how come you didn't do that? Because you knew I wanted to. No, I didn't know that. I didn't know why anybody wanted anything. I'm not a mind reader, but God is. There's nothing that you can hide from him. The 139th Psalm tells us he knows when we're sitting down, when we're getting up. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything about us. And that should be kind of a comfort to us. Except when we have those moments where we stumble. Then that's not so comforting. You remember all the way back to when this whole thing started in a garden. God knew where Adam was, and yet he asks the question, where are you? Where are you, Adam? And Adam said, over here. He said, what are you doing over there? Well, I'm hiding. Why are you hiding? Because I'm not dressed appropriately for the occasion. Who told you that? He said, Adam, did you eat from that tree that I told you not to? Adam, did you break the one and only law that I gave you? And he had to say, well, you know that woman that you gave me, and you knew how it went. God knew. In the passage that we're looking at today, verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the upright. Now that encompasses a little bit more than what you might look at on the surface. He knows our specific days. He knows, from midnight to midnight. He knows exactly. He knows if you ran that red light. He knows that you sat down for dinner and had a cheeseburger. He knows that your socks don't match. That's all part of your day. From midnight to midnight, he knows those things. He knows the sorrows that you encounter during those hours. He knows the joys that you experience And he knows the sins that you commit. Again, if we're walking godly lives, living godly lives, we're walking in faith uprightly. That should bring comfort to our souls. That God is there. It's an overwhelming comfort to me to know that Jesus is praying for me every day. And if Jesus is praying for me every day, he knows what's going on in my life. He knows exactly what's going on. And again, if we stumble, that makes our conscience just a little bit twingy. Makes us, a little bit uncomfortable. But God still knows. The days also in which we live in this passage refers to the age in which we live. The Almighty knows everything and anything about our political climate. He knows what's going on. He knows that we have a dementia-ridden president. He knows that because he appointed the guy. He put him there for his purpose. That goes back to where we started. One of those questions is, why did God do? Now, we can come up with some answers for that, but I won't take the time. He knows the political climate. He knows the trends of our society. I kid, especially because it's my granddaughter, she rarely wears matching socks. That's a cool thing apparently these days, is to have one sock, one color, another sock, another color. If your feet are warm, I guess I don't care. But, back in the day, we wore socks that matched because that was a sign of order. That showed a little bit of orderliness, but she didn't make it up. That's a trend in society. People do that. Where do fads start and why do fads start? Think about language. Where did the slang sayings come from? Who started them? How did they catch on? And how is it that now that everybody uses them? I've told you before, it's one of those things that sticks in my mind. When I was growing up, in the 60s, if something was really, really good, it was wicked. Man, did you see that wicked car? Oh, man, nobody has a car like that one. And it's like, wait a minute, wicked don't mean that. Wicked means wicked, right? Wicked means evil, whatever. But back in the day, it didn't. We casually use the word cool, and I probably will till the day I die. I know what it means. You know what it means, from the expression. No, nobody usually relates that to the temperature of water. It's something is really good. Something we like something a lot, But how do these things happen? How do they start? God knows. The Almighty knows the condition of His church. All of His church. He knows the oppression and the suffering that is experienced by some. He reassures us in His word that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. And that's the church as a whole and the church individually. Understand, when you are engaged in a spiritual warfare of some type, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You may have a momentary stumbling. You may have a time. David went for a whole year You may have a time, but the gates of hell, the evil one, will not conquer you ultimately. If you are a child of God, nobody's touching his kids. You are a child of God. At the same time as there are parts of the church that are experiencing severe oppression, severe persecution and suffering, there are other parts of the church that are enjoying some great victories. And God knows that. God knows that. The entirety of his church is promised an inheritance. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Their inheritance shall be forever. We certainly experience the blessings of God here and now. We do. God sees to it that we just take another breath. God sees to it that our heart just took another beat. God blesses it. Those are blessings from God that we take for granted. We don't think about that stuff. It just happens. You know? You don't roll out of bed in the morning and say, oh, God just blessed me again. I took another breath. You just do it. Most of the time, we can find something to nourish ourselves with. It may not be the greatest thing in the world. You know, we may not be sitting down to a steak. We may be sitting down to cream of wheat, which I like. And, you know, that's fine. God sees to it that we're cared for. So we see these blessings on a day-to-day basis. Yet we have an inheritance that's promised to us that is an eternal one, a forever one. So much better than what we have enjoyed here. I miss my parents more than I can tell you. I miss my father so much that there are questions, there are days when I just want to pick up the phone and say, hey, Dad, what about this? And I can't do that anymore. At the same time, I know that the last few months of his life, he was getting kind of frail. He'd never admit it. He was always continuing to go. You know, he would come out here and he would minister and he would work. And he'd go in the house and sit down in a chair and he'd be asleep in less than 2 minutes. He'd just sit down and, you know. And for the duration of his ministry, he didn't make that much money. I'll just tell you. He never made more than $3,000 a year in the ministry. That's over a period of well over 50 years, closer to 60. But you know what? He entered in and received an inheritance that's pretty all right today. Amen. He's not worrying a thing about what's in the bank account, which is a good thing. He wasn't too worried when he was here. I'll tell you later, not now. Love my dad. We all have our areas of expertise. Keeping track in his bank book wasn't his most excellent one. the inheritance that we will enjoy, it will be inexhaustible. The things that we have here today certainly go away, but those things will never pass away. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Their inheritance shall be forevermore. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. The wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord. These things are going on. Everything for the Christian is not simply just what we're looking forward to. We are looking forward to that inheritance. We're looking forward to that thing. But the trials that we experience in this life are real. And trials in this life should be expected. All who would live godly lives should expect persecution of some type. Persecution doesn't just mean some armed guard standing at the door, you know, trying to take you over. Persecution comes in different ways. There are too many so-called ministers that have tried to use earthly means to motivate people to do things. The guy's name slipped my mind, and it's okay. It's not that important. But I think back in the 50s, he wrote a book called Think and Grow Rich. And so many churches have adopted, huh? Norman Vincent Peale, was it? See, it doesn't matter. Because it's foolishness. But churches have adopted that kind of thinking to try and promote you into believing for your earthly benefits, for that kind of a thing. We do not do that. We don't think our way that way. We trust in God. During the evil times, we'll have no need to be ashamed. The all-knowing God sees to it that our needs are met, regardless of what our situation is. In the days of famine, not just what's on the shelves, there's all kinds of famine. He sees that we are satisfied. The outlook for the wicked, he tells us, is not so bright. The outlook for the wicked is doom and destruction. The enemies of God will certainly perish. Now he says something here in the 20th verse that if you have the King James Bible, it reads differently than mine. Mine's the New King James. And it says, like the splendor of the meadows shall vanish into smoke, they shall vanish away. That is really a poor translation on the New King James's part. King James talks to us about the sacrifice of lambs. And the preciousness of lambs is a better translation in this verse. And it refers to the fat of the lamb. The fatter the lamb, the better the offering. And that's how it's directing our thought. And it says, it vanishes away. At the sacrifice, the fat of the lamb would just melt. You know, I mean, they slay the animal, they put it on the altar, and the heat of the fire just melts the fat. And he says, that's what's going on there with the wicked. They're simply just going to go away. He says, the wicked borrows and does not repay. The righteous shows mercy and gives. The wicked can never get enough, no matter who they are. The wicked can't get enough, so he has to borrow it, or steal it, or tax it, whatever they have to do to get what they want. That would continue. And he says further, those blessed by God shall inherit the earth. all that those wicked folks put their hopes on, all that they desire for themselves, belongs to the children of God. This is part, only part, of the inheritance that God has for his people. The wicked themselves will be destroyed. Now, we say that, and sometimes we don't get the full significance of it. But we talk about the destruction of the wicked. And some, and I've heard it, non-Christian people will tell you that, well, that's not very loving. And that's not very Christian. That God would destroy the wicked. God is a just God. And God can be no other than just. And he deals with people in one of two ways. He either shows them justice or he shows them mercy. It's either justice or mercy. God is never unjust. When we read about the destruction of the wicked, that is an evidence of a loving God for his people. That's why it's so important to understand your relationship with him. Steps of a man are ordered by the Lord. Generally applies to everybody. Christian people, we can sometimes say that, you know what, the road that I'm going down is not really the road I'd like to be going down. Dad used to tell the story about a kid that he had in the first youth group that he taught. And this young fellow was the golden boy of the older people in the church. They just thought he was wonderful. And he would stand up and he would give his testimony and he would say, you know, before I met the Lord, my life was so terrible. But now I met the Lord and now the road before me is just so smooth. Never have a problem. Never have a care. Dad got him aside and told him, he said, I don't know what Lord you're serving. Because those who put their faith in Christ are going to experience some difficulties. The roads are not smooth. The roads have bumps in them. The evil one, once your faith is in Christ, has no use for you. Truth of the matter, he has no use for you anyway. But if you're a Christian, he has more reason to hate you. The Lord leads us where he wills for his reason. I certainly do not understand some things. You know, I mean, in the life that I've lived, you know, in hindsight, maybe I can see some things. But when you're going down them, you're saying, I don't know why I'm going this way. I don't know why I'm heading in this direction. Why are you putting me in this employer's care for a time? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? He's God. Are you familiar with GPS technology? Some people are not. God has enabled men to come up with these brilliant technological advances. And so now, if you want to go somewhere and you don't know how to get there, all you got to do really is pick up your telephone and go to your maps and punch in the address, It'll show you how to get there. Back in the day, you used to need to use a map. You know, you had a paper map that you could unfold and never get refolded, you know, the right way. But you have maps that would do that. But now you punch in everything into the GPS and do what the GPS tells you. In 500 yards, turn right. Okay. That's all well and good. Well, God, this is not good analogy, but God sort of has a GPS for us. He has the directions that we need to follow. He leads us where he wants us to go. And, you know, people who use this technology have their trust in that technology. They believe they're actually going to be led to where it tells them, you know, the destination that you've punched into the thing. Doesn't always happen. But not with God. God always leads you exactly where he wants you to be. Now that's going to take some thinking. That's going to take some meditation. Because sometimes you might disagree. But child of God, he always takes you to where he wants you to be. And he does that for his purpose. And we know two things will always come out of it. We will receive some kind of edification, and he'll be glorified in the outcome. I guess I need to hurry up. And he says one more thing. I'll wrap this up right here. In verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Our human nature lends itself to falling, either into sin or some type of distress. Even as Christian people, our nature, our old nature wants that to happen, wants us to fall. And the promise here from Almighty God to us is that if we fall, if we have a momentary setback, if we stumble, he shall not be utterly cast down. If we stumble, if we have a momentary setback, we will not be irreparably ruined. God keeps us. The Lord himself holds us. We might get a little low, but we won't remain that way. Remember this, if you're a child of God, he loves you. And he is never going to leave you in a condition that displeases him. Paul told us in the letter to the Philippians that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He who began a good work in you will complete it. He's not counting on you to complete it. He's going to do that. You grow in grace. You grow in the faith. You become more sanctified in your living. But it's God himself who will complete the work in you. The work that he started. John Calvin wrote this little note. He said, nothing, therefore, is more profitable for us than to have our eyes continually set upon the providence of God, which alone can best provide for us everything we need. Keep your eyes on God. Focus on Him. Because He alone provides all that we need. And the greatest provision for us is in His Son, Jesus, who saved us. And that, my friend, is good news. That's good news. Let's pray.